Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day, and we just pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts and our ears to receive from your word this morning. Pray that we'd be encouraged, we'd be strengthened, that we'd be blessed, but Lord, that we would again be empowered to do those things which you revealed to us. Let our hearts rejoice, let our eyes look up, for a Redeemer draweth nigh. So Lord, we just pray that you would just bless this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Alright, we're back in Revelation chapter 11. Now, we're pretty much in the midpoint of the tribulation period, which is a 7-year period. Now, the thing to take note of is, again, where is the church? Where's the church? Where's the church? It's in heaven. Church is in heaven. Remember that. Essential part of the teaching, Revelation. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let no one deceive you by means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming." So what do we have here is a very simple teaching. What is it? It's the church is gone. What does that leave? That leaves Jews and those that were mugwumps. You know what mugwump is, right? Mug on one side of the fence, the rump is on the other. Mugrump. Mugwump. I'm getting all mixed up. But anyway, let's go on. So the point is those that were sitting on the fence, maybe you know people that kind of believe, but not sure, but now it's, this is do or die. This is, you're going to believe or you're not going to believe. So what you have is, again, we have this man that comes in on the scene, just like they're trying to promote now. We need a world leader. We need somebody that's going to bring the world together. One world economy, one world government, so we can get rid of terrorists, that we can have one world religion. So we're all one people, one village, united with one purpose, and that is what? Basically is to fulfill your life. Because this is all we got, baby. Let's live it to the fullest. Let's be tolerant with each other. Doesn't matter about your morals, your gender. None of this matters. It's all about one thing, and that is living together in harmony. So we have this picture of this world leader coming in and starts joining the world together. Now we learn something. He does something very fantastic. He helps bring peace in the Middle East. Because how do we know this? We learned something the first few verses in chapter 11. Is what? "Then I was given a reed, John, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles." The temple is rebuilt. Why can't the temple be rebuilt right now? Because there's many Jews that would like it rebuilt. It can't be rebuilt because there's the Dome of the Mosque right there. A very holy site for the Muslims. They're not going to give it up. So, again, what happens is the Dome of the Rock. What happens then is that the Antichrist comes in and brings a peace, a tolerance, if you will, that the Muslim allows the Jew to rebuild their temple, or, which might happen too, is maybe somehow, well, again, we read that about the Gentile court, meaning that they too actually can be up on that temple mount, or something else could happen. Maybe a microphone will fall. I don't know. You just never know about these things. Or maybe something happens to the mosque as it is. The Dome of the Rock could be destroyed. Don't know. But he comes in and he brings a peace in the Middle East so the Jew is able to rebuild their temple. Now, at the end of 3.5 years, something happens, and that's what we're going to start getting into here. Because in Daniel, again, chapter 9, verse 27, it talks about a covenant, an agreement, a treaty that he makes with the Jewish nation. A 7-year treaty. Now, you look at verse 3, we see this. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Who are these two witnesses? Well, there's a lot of talk about who they are. Maybe it's somebody we don't know. But again, by this description, look at verse 6. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days that are prophecy, and they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. We talked about these two, and we talked about how this is a description of Moses and Elijah. And then we looked at some verses in Malachi where it speaks of Elijah must come first, the great and horrible day of the Lord, terrible day of the Lord. We also learned something else, that the previous verse mentions Moses. And this also describes things that Moses did in Egypt, plagues and such. Now, something else we have is that Moses and Elijah already had a meeting with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So again, these things point to Moses and Elijah. Now, they have this witness there for 3.5 years, we're going to see. 3.5 years. And if anybody opposed them, fire came out of their mouth and they made them toasted marshmallows. They were toast. So there they stood for 3.5 years, preaching, teaching, speaking the truth. What were they talking about? They were talking about righteousness. They were talking about the influences of Satan. They were talking about the salvation of Jesus Christ. Now, why this is so intriguing and interesting is that here you have Moses being representative of the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. To the Jews, it was the law and the prophets. Now, here they have Moses and Elijah telling them, you guys are off base. Maybe even preaching against the temple. Why are you building this temple? Do you not know the holy temple has already came and gone? And you rejected him. You don't need sacrifices anymore. The Lamb of God was sacrificed on the cross for you, for the world. And the thing is they would preach this and people weren't very tolerant of what they were preaching. And they would try to harm them. And that's when basically fire would come out of their mouth and make them toasted hot dogs or whatever you want to put in there. But they were toast. Now we pick it up on verse 7. Here we go. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Now, that word finish is the same word that Jesus uses from the cross. It is finished. It means it's accomplished, fulfilled. So for 3.5 years, these two were indestructible. They had a work to do. And they did it. They fulfilled it. Now, what does that tell us? Again, we've talked about this many a time. All the things we see going on around the world. All the fear of terrorism. The fear that we have of somebody walking in here and with a gun. And there's just so many fears that we have now that we didn't before. When I was a kid, basically the fear that we had was Russia was going to shoot a nuclear missile over. And what we had to protect ourselves was called duck under the table. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. We'd have this alarm go off. And I could still remember it. It was, and what we were to do was get under our desks and cover our heads. like that was going to do anything, right? But still, it made us feel safe. We'd be under there. We're like under our turtle shell. We're safe under here, aren't we? And then the teacher would, shh, no talking. As the teacher's walking around. And I always thought, why is he walking around? It wasn't until I got older I realized something. He's walking around because he knows we're all dust anyway. We're toast. There's no way we're going to survive it. So again, that was what we feared. Nowadays, there's just so many things to fear, and the list goes on and on and on. But the thing is to remember is this. We need to take heart to this, and we need to be encouraged by this. We need to learn from this, too. You're indestructible until God says, time to come home. Regardless whether a guy comes in here with a gun or not, that you go out there and you drive off in your car, on a snowy, icy day. None of this is going to happen to you until it's your time to go. Unless you want to test it. Unless you want to walk out in the middle of O Street, blindfolded, then, or I-80, then again, you're a little nuts, okay? Trying to play Frogger on the interstate's not a fun way to play a game. But, or test God. But again, the idea here is, you know what? You're indestructible. You have a purpose to be fulfilled. And we're going to see it. It really does go in hand with Elijah and Moses here, and that's as witnesses. So we see that they're indestructible. But see now, who is the beast? Who is this beast? Because look, he extends out of the bottomless pit, and makes war against them, and overcomes them, and kills them. I don't think it's the beast, or it's Satan. Why? Because he's never mentioned as the beast before. He's mentioned as the dragon. See, the problem is, it sends out of the bottomless pit. Where the Antichrist is supposed to come out from the sea. We learned this in Revelation chapter 13. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and da 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 da. So he comes out of the sea. You've got to understand, the sea represents the peoples and nations of the earth. Okay, you with me? So he's a human. Now, it's the bottomless pit. How do the two join together? Well, in that same chapter, which we'll get into a little more, it says, verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like a mouth of a lion. Again, this is stuff we'll get into when we get into this chapter. And it says, and I saw one of its heads as if, oh, excuse me, let me hit this first. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of its heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So, there's many believe that the Antichrist either died or he's so close to death, everybody thought he was dead. Because mortally basically means he died. That's basically the word means. Dead. So, wait a minute. So what happens? How does this all come together? Again, a lot of this is speculation, but it's taking verses together, okay? Stay with me. The Antichrist comes in and he's a man, and he's influenced by the demons. It's true. He has charisma. He's just the best thing, quote unquote, that's ever happened to the world before. He gets the world together. He brings peace in regions that the people just thought there'd never be peace. At least temporary. Brings peace into the Middle East. Brings peace in such a way that they rebuild the temple. Now there is two prophets, and what they're doing is they're prophesying and speaking forth morality. And they're speaking the truth of Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't like this because they're very intolerant. They're intolerant to the progressiveness of the world and the morals and the genders, transgenders, and everything else you want to throw in there. And yet these prophets continue to speak the truth. People didn't like them. Now, the Antichrist gets hurt or dies and comes back to life. Empowered
by demons.
In Revelation chapter 16, it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So all of a sudden now comes from influenced possession, empowered. Now, I'm not going to go into all the ramifications of this because it really could get really weird. But the bottom line is that he's inhabited now by a demon. He's empowered by demons. And now he has signs and wonders. In fact, going back to 2 Thessalonians, it says this, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Are you with me? So now all of a sudden, he can do signs and wonders. They think truly that this is the Antichrist, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He comes in of these two mouths that continually speak against the world. Nobody can do anything about it. Now, all of a sudden, he comes on and he kills them. Empowered by demons and possibly Satan himself. So now look at verse 8. On chapter 10. 8. "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, with our Lord, where our Lord was crucified." Now notice again, spiritually it's called Sodom and Gomorrah. It's where our Lord was crucified. Where was he crucified? Jerusalem. So why Sodom? Why Egypt? Again, this is a telltale of a world. Sodom is a picture of immorality. Not just as we think it, but a decadence and a debauchery with no limits. Whatever you feel like doing, you do. Egypt, on the other hand, is symbolic of idols and pride. What do we have? We have a world that's gone after itself, its flesh. It worships those things that pleases the flesh. And it's all based in pride. And again, we can go back to the garden, and this is how Adam and Eve fell. Pride. Self. We can do it. We can live our lives the way we want to live. We don't need God. Do it ourselves. Live for pleasure. Live for now. Now, verse 9, "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves." This is dishonoring. You can tell that they had contempt to these guys. They didn't like these people at all. That's what it's saying here. Are you with me? They didn't let anybody bury them. Now, what's interesting, if you notice, everybody could see them. How could that happen? 100 years ago, there was commentaries that didn't get this at all. I mean, how could the world see these two guys dead in the streets? Well, we know now, satellite television, the internet, I mean, you could just see things happening now as they're happening, huh? Constantly. In fact, you know, some channels like C-SPAN just, they'll cover anything. We used to have C-SPAN. I always try to figure it out because you sit there watching, it'd be a group of people in a room and you're going, what is this about? Like a camera just sitting there watching these people walk around. Meetings and such that had nothing to do with anybody but the people that were in the meetings. And yet you're there with the meetings. It makes no sense. Now you have like a camera just sit there focused on these two prophets. You probably have CNN there. You probably have Fox there. You probably have ABC, NBC, CBS. You have them all there. The whole world, their news media, they're there. All these cameras focused on them, maybe surrounded, if you will. So everybody can see these dead bodies in the streets. Look at verse 10. "And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Stop. Just for a second. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Just for a second. I just want you to see something. Then we'll come back to it. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 20. Again, just unfolding what these two witnesses were doing. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Moses. For now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, it was the narrowness of these two, of preaching constantly, there is no other way, no other name under heaven among men by which men must be saved. No way else. Nowhere else. With me? So now, here they were preaching the truth, and they're martyred. And the world has these cameras around them, and they declare, Dead Prophets Day! Let's give gifts! I mean, think about that. What's going on here? What do? You give somebody Happy Dead Prophets Day, or maybe it's Anti-Christ's Resurrection Day. You're looking at me all blank-faced, but think about this. What is going on in these people's minds? What do you do anyway? What happens if you didn't give a gift? Or what are they saying? Here, I got you something. I hope you like it. If you don't, I still have the receipt. It seems so far-fetched and asinine why that anybody would celebrate so much somebody dying and give a gift. In fact, it becomes a world holiday. Maybe everybody had 3.5, they had all these days off. They're all celebrating. No more hearing these voices telling us we're wrong. Nobody likes to hear the word, you're wrong. Everybody hates it. Everybody hates being wrong. I've never met somebody who says, I like being wrong. I love it. You wouldn't trust the person. You'd think the guy had a screw loose. Or a twisted sense of humor, liking to be wrong. We're not talking about kidding. We're talking about just being wrong all the time. I have never, ever seen good out of wrong. Except for a teaching experience. Be wrong. But these prophets were declaring that the world is wrong, that there is no other way, that there is only a narrow way. And then it's a picture of Jesus and what He said. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. What is it? It's pleasure. It's for life. It's for now. It's what we've already talked about. What is that? That you're indestructible until God says, time to come home. But see, the world is grabbing onto life and all they can now. This is it. And if this truly is it, then we must eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we do die. We don't know. And if we do come from the slime of some mortal soup, then what does it matter? Live for today. Live right now. Live for pleasure. But God said, no, I made you in my image. Somebody asked me the other day, why did God create everything if He knew everything was going to turn out the way that it did? That man was going to fail. The better question is, why would God do that knowing He would send His Son to die for us? Why would He do that? That's crazy. And yet he did. Why? Because God loves us. Why? I don't know. That's the wonder of it. That's the beauty of it. God loves me. God loves you. God wishes nobody to perish. That all would come to repentance. But in order to do that, we have to come to the realization that I can't. I fail. I'm wrong. Something or somebody's got to be right. And there is. His name's Jesus. Jesus Christ. And that's why it's interesting to think if this is Moses and Elijah, that Moses is saying, hey, all the law was pointing to him. All the sacrifices was but a shadow. The temple was but a shadow. It's all him. And Elijah preaching and saying, hey, all the prophecy that's ever been preached has all been towards him. It's him. No other. Then we see how the world desires to live its own way, for its own freedom, for its own pleasure, in what? Death. They're trying to live because they're dying. We've learned that in dying, we live. We're alive. And God holds our breath, no one else. So we see that the world is happy now. It's a new holiday. If you notice, again, the word tormented those who dwell on the earth. How did they torment them? We already saw that really they were just preaching the truth. In fact, that word tormented, it means to test, metals especially, by a touchstone. It's black. And you would take gold or silver and you would rub it against the stone. And it would make a certain mark. You'd know it was genuine. Well, here are these two touchstones. They were real. And anything bumping up against them, they would see the sinfulness of who they are. Anything that would hear them, an earshot, would feel conviction. Who wants to feel conviction? Who wants to know you're wrong? Who wants to know at the end of your life everything you did was futile? The wrong path, the wrong decisions. Who wants to hear that? And yet, in knowing that and coming to a realization of his freedom and life and truth. And that's what we have here. With touchstone, a truth, a light, salt. Just like us. You're a touchstone. Now that will make you think, me? A touchstone? Yeah, because you know the truth. Your lifestyle. The way you don't get upset when things are going bad. The way that people come to you when they're going through struggles so that you'll pray for them. People, when they're hurting, they gravitate towards you. Oh, they ignore you. They push you away when their things are going well and they're pleasurable. When they're at the parties, when they're drinking, they don't want to talk to you at the company parties because you're not drinking. You're not carrying on like they are. You're not slushing around. No, you convict them. You tell them that's not right. There's something more. How can you have pleasure without drinking? They'd say. How come you can have a smile on your face and you take no drugs? It's because we have learned that we don't have to deaden pain. Jesus did that for us. See, we know that all things work together for good. God's at work. Nothing's wasted. Now, if you've ever made something, regardless big or small, there's nothing worse than waste. Especially if you waste enough material, you have to go get some more. Is that irritating? Or you're making something. You're making this delicious recipe. And somebody ate a key ingredient. And you thought you had enough, and there's not enough. And you gotta leave and go and get some more. A terrible feeling. And yet the reality is that's the way the world is. There's waste. There's not enough. There's not enough days. There's not enough time. And for us, we've understood something, haven't we? God uses everything. Everything in our lives for His glory. We have a peace. Oh, we don't always live in that peace. Sometimes we get hooked with things that are happening around us. But the reality is we do have a peace. Nothing like it when we settle down and just spend that time with the Lord and He reminds us of whose we are. And the purpose that He has for us. And truly the touchstone and the salt and the light, we really are. How much more we have to really yield to it. It's a truth and we have to accept it. And we should do it humbly, joyfully, really. Why? Because up against you, that touchstone is truth. What's the truth? Jesus Christ. I don't know anything. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said that. And trust me, Paul knows more than you and me. Paul said that. I don't know anything. Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all we have to say. I don't know anything but Jesus Christ. And Him crucified. There's a guy at my job. He's not there anymore. But he used to always ask me, what do you know? And I would say, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And after a while, he would ask me, I go, you really want me to answer that? And he goes, no. But it's just the way he greeted people. What do you know? What do you know? You really want me to answer that? He goes, no, I know what you're saying. And he'd walk away. That's the truth, though. That's all we know. And it's all we need to know. Grab onto it. Verse 11. All these TV cameras now on these two guys. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet. And great fear fell on all those who saw them. Can you imagine? Cute little blonde with the microphone, and here we stand in front of the two dead prophets. And look, oh, there's people over there greeting each other and handing out gifts because, again, this is the third day of Dead Prophets Day. I hope you're with loved ones. I hope you're eating a fantastic meal because it's a beautiful day. What? What? Oh, my gosh! And they come back to life after 3 days of being in the sun. Do you remember what happened in Lazarus' tomb when he was dead for 4 days and Jesus had pulled away the stone, and what did Martha say? Yes, the King James says, but Lord, he stinketh. These guys were in the sun baking. They stink. I don't know if you've driven the roads in Nebraska. I have, and I have to tell you, there is never a shortage of dead bodies. I don't mean humans. I mean animals on the side of the roads. They stink of smelly. And then all of a sudden, all the TV cameras on them, they get up from the breath of life. God. And the truth of Jesus Christ, and we say this every Easter, death could not hold Him down. And here, from there on, death can hold none of His children down. Is that good news? You can kill this body, but you can't kill me. Why? Because of me? No. Jesus Christ. I'm alive forevermore. And so are you. Just picture that now. They come to their feet and they leave. They ascend back into heaven. They're resurrected. Verse 12. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. Now, it's an interesting thing, and again, there's a few translations, and even the Treasure of Scripture Knowledge says this, that word men should really be translated names of men. Now, why that seems interesting to me is, if that is the case, is that these are prominent men. These are famous people. It's probably, if it's true, the jet set, you know, where everybody else is watching it on TV, these influential, famous people can go, let's get in our jet and fly over there. Let's be a part of that. That's the happening place. People that we see on TV all the time. Ones that are idolized. One that seem they have it all together, or they have the bushy hair. The ones that always look like they are just class, driving around in their classy cars. And they make commercials about how classy they are. They show shows of their houses and homes, and their homes in plural, and over in Europe. Or their own little island that they have. They're the ones living. They're the ones that we all idolize. They're the ones that can play by acting like somebody else. They're the ones that can play because they can take a basketball and dunk it. Or throw a football, even if it is inflated or deflated. These are the guys we idolize because they're so pretty and so handsome. They're the trendsetters. They're the ones that get us to buy things. They're the ones that get us to go to the movies, to watch the teams play, to be amazed at their wealth and their businesses. These are the ones. These are the ones that the world promotes. And yet, if this is the case, how interesting, if it be so, that it's these 7,000 that die. How much did they leave?
They didn't take it with them.
Well, they're going, they don't need it. That's the reality of it. That's why they have plastic surgery. That's why they shoot themselves. That's why they continue to try to make themselves look younger and relevant. That's why they take their money and try to prolong their days. That's why most of them are the fittest. They have trainers. They have chefs. Because they're trying to squeak every breath of life out here. But the reality is their body just want to think, huh? Why are we idolizing? Goes back to, again, Jerusalem and talking about it being Sodom and Egypt. Then we think of Solomon and Ecclesiastes talking about how vanity everything is. What a waste. And yet, here again, we have to stop and think, is this what we're going to be a part of? See, we say, and truthfully, we are Christians. And we're followers of Him who does speak truth. That paid it all for us. Because of Him, we are alive this morning. Even though we die, we are alive. Nothing can happen to us until He says, come up here. Time to come home. And yet we still idolize these people. And we admire those that are able to do whatever they want to do whenever they wish.
Makes you want to think, doesn't it?
Now, some of them were afraid and gave glory to God. Now, it's hard to, again, know the hearts of a lot of these people, but still, just by certain things that have happened in the past, they're acknowledging that this was the hand of God, like similar to the magicians in Egypt. Remember when they couldn't copy the plague of the lice, and they said, this is the finger of God. They acknowledged this was God. But just because you acknowledge something as God doesn't mean that you submit and you bow your heart to Him. Now, there were those that I'm sure were, because, again, this is something else that we'll get into, that we read this in 2 Thessalonians, that it speaks of the Antichrist, helps him rebuild the temple, and then it says this, who opposes, exalts himself above all called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we know during this time that the Antichrist goes into the Jewish temple and says, behold, I'm God. And the God that he portrays himself is a God of tolerance, a God of pleasure, a God of power, a God of violence. Everything that the world desires, he is. And he set up as God. And we know from other scriptures that this is when many in the Jewish nation go, we got the wrong guy. And then we can go into Matthew 24, and this is when Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, don't go back home, get out. If you're in the field, don't go back in the city, get out. And pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Again, he's speaking to the Jews, not Christians. What does it matter about a Sabbath to us? What are we doing in Jerusalem? No. He's speaking of the Jewish nation. Get out. So, again, we see a picture being drawn here that this could be the time that the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple. And many in the Jewish nation come to Christ. Verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. It's an interesting book. And that's why I think it's very relevant today. Relevant because we've got to realize something is that we have no moral compass now. It's gone. Things are coming up more and more. The floodgates are being opened. But again, see, the thing is what's dangerous is that we become this, oh, woe and doom and gloom. And you know what? That should not be the point or case here. Well, because our joy is not here on this earth, number one. And number two, gotta remember something. None of this happens until we're out of here. Number one. But number two, even more importantly, it doesn't happen until God says so. He's the restraining. He's the one that holds evil back. He's the one that says, this far and no further. So we know that everything's on time, God's time. Nobody can go ahead of God. When he says it's time, just like when we die. See, if we sat here and we knew that tomorrow at 12 we die, then we would be doing things that I hope would be, you know, relevant to that, would be calling loved ones and making amends or doing something like that. Or the world would basically, let's get a bucket list, let's eat and let's drink and let's just do whatever we want. Let's fly all over the world, let's do whatever we can in the 24 hours we have. But see, the reality is that we don't know, and I thank God I don't know. I don't want to know. I know that when it does happen, it's just like this, the Lord will walk me through it. Right into His kingdom. I know I can handle it that way, with Him. I can't handle it by myself. I don't know how you feel about it, but I think that the best way to go is with the Lord. Amen? So when that happens, that happens. This is all this other stuff, because you know, a lot of you have young kids and you're thinking, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? No, let's be wise, discerning, understand something. That you're witnesses. You're a touchstone. You're light. You're indestructible. Yeah, people aren't going to like some of you. Well, all of you, really. Why? Because you're intolerant. It's funny because the people preach tolerance are the most intolerant people I know. Nobody's tolerant of us. Nobody wants us to be able to speak. They're tired of us speaking. They don't want to hear about our morals. They don't want to hear our truth. Does this sound familiar to you? Is this going to be any different? That's the joy that we have, though, is knowing that this truth is eternal. And what is it? Jesus Christ has come because we're all sinners. None of us deserve this. He's a wonderful God. And even now, think about it. Why would he go through all this trouble? And yet he does. It's because his heart, gang, is that none will perish. No, not one. That's the good God we worship. That's the wonderful God we worship. That's the God that has given us adoption into his family. Promises that are through this word that's out of the roof. Great and precious promises. And for us to grab hold of and say, amen, amen. That we rejoice because one has risen from the dead. And we'll proclaim it until he calls us home. That should be really the desire of each of us. To be used by him while he's given us breath. So let us pray this week. God, make me more mindful of these. Don't get too fearful, like you gotta be a Billy Graham or stand in front of the street with a sandwich board on you saying, turn or burn or you're going to hell or whatever. No, that's not what I mean, but just, God, you put me in position. Help me be a better touchstone. And help me be wise to those things. This is what we're talking about. Idols. We all have idols. Every one of us. What's yours? Who is yours? Start really putting it aside and seeing it for really the reality that it is. And see the truth of who Jesus is. We all need to do that. None of us are perfect here. All of us are sinners. That's why he came. That's why we can rejoice. So again, the challenge for all of us. What does God want you to do where you're at? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth that we have that is in Jesus. We ask for your forgiveness, the times that we have failed. But Lord, help us to realize that you truly have made us all touchstones. You've made us all lights. You've made us all salt of this earth. That you have placed us in positions and places, Lord, for your glory and for your purpose and for your honor. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be sensitive to your spirit, allowing your spirit to work, speak through us for your glory and for your purpose. Help us to realize, too, that nobody can touch us until it's time for us to go home, Lord. So, Father, as we think these things through, protect us also from our hearts and eyes, for those things that we have affection towards, and use these as people and places and things. So, Father, we just pray that we would really be better. No, Lord, that we would be God-empowered at putting you first in our lives. And, Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name.